It's really great to be here. As Dale said, I grew up in this church about 5 pews from the back. That was our row, so if you have it there, it's because I've left. Started coming to UBC 1996 around and have been here ever since. There were several years there where me and my family, we went to Claremont Baptist Church to help grow the ministry there. But even when we were in Claremont, we were still actively involved in Kids Fest and all of the other programs that were happening here, including Living Nativity, which is happening this year. So everybody has to do that. I will be in it. I will probably be a wise man. I think it's the beard and the seminary thing. It was just kind of given to me as a role. But if you're around, take part in that because it's just a wonderful experience and you will grow and you will develop memories that will last forever from that weekend. I never expected to go to seminary. I didn't want to. I didn't want to be involved in full-time ministry. But God had other plans, apparently. So now I'm living in downtown Toronto, which is very different from Uxbridge, and slowly learning and developing and figuring out what God's plan is for me. It's an honor to be back here and to be able to share with you this morning. As you guys know, the past 2 weeks we've been going through the church's mission statement, loving God, loving others, and sharing the good news. So I get the last part, sharing the good news. As Christians, we have the opportunity and the responsibility to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. But do we actually understand what this means? Sometimes I'm not sure if we do. Sometimes I'm not even sure if I do. Hopefully today we can explore this idea together and leave understanding evangelism a little bit better. You know, there are quite a few people at this church who have a very strong relationship with evangelism. People who go out and love going out and talking to people they don't know. People who love going out and sharing faith and life with other people. And then there are others, like myself, who would rather not. I'd rather stay at home by myself and never leave. We have issues with evangelism sometimes. We have a disconnect where we know we're supposed to do it because we're told to, but we don't. I think the struggle of not doing it lasts and lives on two levels. First is sometimes we just don't want to talk to people. Despite my apparent confidence standing up in front of you and speaking, I'm an introvert at heart, and that's how I spend my life. I do not enjoy initiating conversations with people who I don't know, but it's something that we have to do. When I was growing up, this was a lot more of a struggle. I remember once when I was at a store with my mom and I wanted to buy something. So I had my money in one hand and I had what I wanted to buy in the other. And I gave it to my mom, saying, well, she can go deal with that. I'll just stand here. And she's like, no, you can do it. So I take it and I walk up to the counter and I stand there for what I swear was minutes. Until finally the lady behind the counter is like, can I help you? Do you want to buy that? And I'm just still deer in the headlights. And finally mom's like, oh, I'm sorry, he doesn't talk. At which point, I'm not sure how you're supposed to respond to that. I was like, oh, I'm so sorry. And she's like, no, he can. He just chooses not to. So I think a lot of people understand this anxiety here. We don't want to talk to people. We'd rather live in our own bubbles and sit on our couch or even like go do things, go out in the wilderness, but we just don't want that interaction with other people because it makes us feel uncomfortable. We have to step out of our comfort zone and we don't like it. And the second struggle I have with evangelism is something that I also think a lot of us recognize. There was a study done by the Barna Group a couple years ago which found out that with Christians born between 1984 and 1998, 47% of these individuals believe that it is wrong to share one's personal beliefs with someone of a different faith in hopes that they will one day share the same faith. They believe it is unethical to try and convert somebody. Now, among this group, 94% believe that it is important that people develop a relationship with Jesus. So there's some disconnect going on there where 94% of them say it is better that people believe in Jesus, but also we shouldn't tell them about him. There's a disconnect. And I think the disconnect is caused by two things. On the positive side of things, it's at this point, we live in more of a globalized society than we ever have. That's a great thing. It's beautiful to know people from different cultures and countries and all of these things. But at the same time, when we interact with them, it's hard to talk to them and know or believe that they need to change something about themselves. So we don't want to force our own ideas on others. And second, and this is on a much more negative side, in the past couple years, I think we have become much more aware of the atrocities that have been done by Christians in the name of Jesus, now and in the past. And this is especially true in Canada, as really only in the past couple, 20 years or so, we've even been aware that residential schools happened. For those who are unaware, the government and churches, it was mainly operated by churches, took youth away from their home and forced them to live in a school where they were told that Jesus loved them, but the same people who told them that were also regularly abusing them. So we're aware of this. We're aware that this disconnect happens. A couple years ago, I went on a trip up to Serpent River First Nations. And on the way up there, you pass through the community of Spanish. In Spanish is, or was, the largest residential school in Ontario. So it was hard for me going up to this community where it was me and my team were running a VBS camp for these youth, telling them about Jesus, loving them, but also recognizing what had been done in the past to them in the name of the gospel that I was sharing. It can be hard to evangelize or even think about the legitimacy of evangelism when we know the harm that it has caused people in the past. And we know that people, communities, and cultures still carry the scars. So what are we to do? How are we to do with this complex, anxiety-inducing, and sometimes painful topic of evangelism? On the one hand, I and we know that we're supposed to tell people about Jesus. We're told so, and that's what we're going to look at today. But on the other, we look at the world around us and wonder how we can do this, or even if we should. Today, we're going to be exploring Jesus' final words in the Gospel of Matthew and hopefully gain a better and fuller understanding of what it means to be disciples of Christ and what our mission is as disciples. If you have your Bibles or grab one in a pew, if you want to turn with me to Matthew 28, 16 to 20. It's on the screen, and this is where we're going to be spending most of our time today. So starting at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This passage, the closing passage of Matthew, commonly called the Great Commission, has been seen and interpreted throughout history as a call to evangelize to everybody around us. It has been seen and used as a kind of mission statement for missions work locally and overseas. And it's seen as a call that all Christians are obligated to follow. However, I think that this well-known passage is more than just a call to outward evangelization. It's instead a call to deeper understanding of who Jesus is and a call to a deeper relationship with him. Now, evangelism is a major part of this, but it's also much more. So chapter 28 of Matthew starts with the story of the resurrection of Jesus. Two women went to the tomb to go pay respects and to anoint the body and all of these things. And when they get there, it's open and empty. There's nothing left. Then an angel appears to them and tells them that Jesus has risen and that they should go and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. So the women begin to run back to tell the disciples what they saw and heard. And on their way, Jesus himself appears to them and they worship him. And he tells them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." So they do. They run back to the disciples, extremely excited, and tell them what they saw and heard. And they tell them to go to Galilee so they can see the risen Christ. And they do. The 11 disciples head out, probably a little skeptical at this point for a lot of reasons. I mean, people just don't rise from the dead like that. They head to Galilee where they had been told to go. And when they get there, to their surprise, there Jesus is standing in front of them, right where he said he would be. And Matthew writes that when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. Mission, evangelism, sharing your faith, taking part in faith, must begin with an honest encounter with the risen Christ. Now I'm done. No. That's it. By this, I mean that we need to have a genuine sense of reverence and adoration for Jesus before we look in or look out. I'm really glad that sharing this message today of sharing the good news is coming after two messages on loving God and loving others. Because without these two things, without a love for God and a love for others, evangelism should not and cannot happen. If you do not love God and other people, then you should not be going out and talking to them. Now, this does not give anyone here an excuse to not share your faith. It's not like, well, I don't really love them, so I guess I don't need to talk to them. It's not like that. Instead, this is a call to love people. It's not an excuse to get out of it. It's a call to do it. You had better love people enough to enter into a conversation and relationship with them and allow things to get a little bit awkward. You have to love God to want to tell others about him, and you have to love others to want to tell them about God. Now, there's a distinction here, which I need to draw, between a positive divine love and a negative religious love. When Jesus tells us to love our neighbor, he's not telling us to go out and tell them that they're wrong. He's not telling us to go out and tell them that everything about them is wrong or what is wrong about them and their beliefs and their actions. You know, the whole, I'm just doing this because I love you kind of mentality, which is often just a way of disguising harmful behavior. I'm sure that the Jewish people who brought the adulterer before Jesus to be stoned believed that they were doing so out of a genuine love for her, the law, and God. And we have Christians now who go out and hold signs that say that God hates somebody, but do so because they claim that they love them. But if your love causes us to cause serious pain to another person, then I think you need to reevaluate your love. Instead, when Jesus tells us to love our neighbor, he's telling us to act like the Good Samaritan, who, despite being hated by the Jewish people and pretty much being an enemy of them, who, when he saw a man in pain who needed help, chose to put his own prejudice, opinions, comfort, time, and life aside in order to help and heal this man who had never met before. You know, this kind of love is Jesus telling us that the people who have lived out this love, it's the churches who, after the mosque shooting in New Zealand, went and surrounded churches. They set aside their beliefs out of love. Love heals the other. It does not hurt them. Also, I just want to point out about this phrase. They worshiped Jesus, but some doubted. The way that the sentence is written implies that while all of the disciples worshiped Jesus, some of them still doubted. They wavered in their faith. You know, they could have been doubting what they were seeing. They could have been having doubts about what had happened, doubts about what was going to happen, doubts about their own abilities to properly live out the life that they were called to live. What we see, though, is that doubt and worship can and do exist hand in hand. While some of the disciples doubted, they also worshiped because they had faith in the Jesus who was standing before them. They didn't know what was to come ahead of them, but they knew that he was with them. And when Jesus sees them and sees their worship and their doubt, he doesn't rebuke them or call them out for their doubt, but he comforts them, reassuring them of who he is. Matthew then tells us in this passage that then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." The first thing that Jesus tells them is that God has given him universal authority and power. You see, Jesus recognizes that some of the men standing before him are struggling with their faith and with their life. So he says outright, "Look, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. You have nothing to fear or worry. It is me, and I am here with you, and I am in control. You just need to have faith in me." He's establishing his reign and his kingdom in this moment, telling them that he is Lord. In this phrase, Jesus appears to be referencing the Old Testament. He appears to be referencing, or rather aligning himself with one of the visions in the book of Daniel. In Daniel 7, 13 to 14, and as I read this, I want you to think about this story and think about the words of Jesus. And Daniel writes, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." That sounds a lot like what Jesus is saying here. Throughout the New Testament, Jesus is referenced as the Son of Man, which, because of this passage in Daniel, was often seen as the Messiah. He is the one who is God's representative here on earth, who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. He is Lord and King, and his power and ability to rule and overcome all evil. So when Jesus says that all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me, he is saying something that he has said throughout his ministry, and that is, "I am the Son of Man. I am the Messiah. I am King. I am Lord. I am God." So even though he does not say directly who he is to his disciples, by telling them of what has been given to him, Jesus is informing them of his person, position, and power. And after he has declared who he is, he tells them, "Therefore." Now, "therefore" is a significant word. Something I heard once is that when you see "therefore," you should ask what it's there for. I think it works. Because it tells you that everything is to follow is immediately reliant on everything that has come before it. So what he's saying is, because I have all authority and am Lord, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Because I am Lord, do all of these things. The entire passage, the entire contents of the Great Commission, is reliant on the fact that Jesus is Lord. Many of the problems and damages of evangelism often arise when we forget this. Earlier, I brought up the horrible things that were done in the nature of evangelism and missional efforts in the residential schools of Canada. Now, one of the problems with these places and the efforts and actions of the people who worked there is that they were often serving a different Lord. While most claimed and often believed that they were doing so in the name of Jesus and the gospel, they were often influenced by personal, financial, and national gain. They were attempting to create good citizens rather than introduce people to God. Their idea of turning them into good Christians was getting them to wear European clothes and cut their hair. It was getting them to speak English and use silverware. And the truth is, none of these things make you a good Christian. When we go out with selfish or nationalistic intentions, our idea of Christianity is based on appearances and presentation, then we are serving ourselves or our countries or cultures rather than Jesus. We are serving the wrong Lord. And our actions will always cause more pain than healing. Evangelism must start with an understanding of the lordship and rule of Jesus and move out from there, relying on his position and power to accomplish the task set before us. He is the one who has all authority and power, and it is only through him that anything can and will be accomplished. And as I already said, it must be loving. So recognizing that Jesus is Lord and leaning on his authority and power, we are commanded to go and make disciples of all nations. While much global missions work is based on the idea that the central and most important aspect of this command is to go, it's not quite correct. When we look at this verse grammatically, the central word, the central command is not go, but to make disciples, or rather, disciple people. We are called to disciple people. And everything else here, going, baptizing, teaching, obeying, is a follow-through of that. Discipling all nations is also not a singular outward command, as if we're only to look outside of the church. Get people to believe in Jesus, baptize them, then our job is done, and we can walk away. Once they sit in a pew, or our job is done. We've fulfilled the Great Commission. Once again, it doesn't work like that. We're called to disciple people, welcome them into community, and continually help them grow closer to Jesus as their Lord. Discipling people includes baptizing them, which is an action that welcomes people into the community of God. It also includes teaching them to learn and obey the teachings of Christ. For it is in the teachings and commandments of Jesus where we learn about him and learn to be like him. And we hold them close and obey them, we begin to be more like him as we grow closer to him. And of these commandments that we're supposed to learn is the greatest commandment, which we have been learning about in the past 2 weeks, to love God and to love our neighbors. When we think of the Great Commission, we should be thinking of the Great Commandments. When we obey the Great Commandment and love God and love our neighbors, then we will obey his command and tell people about him. And when we do so, we will go closer to him as we bring other people into relationship with him. In John 13, Jesus tells his disciples that a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Being a disciple means loving each other. And when we love each other, people will know that we are disciples. They are intrinsically connected. If we do not love each other, then are we really Christ's disciples? And can we welcome others to become disciples? Discipleship is love. It is not condemning and divisive. It is unifying and life-giving. The love of discipleship is when we love one another as Christ loves us. When we act as Jesus and lay aside our lives for people, whether they are inside or outside the church. Making disciples is not going up to them, knocking on their door and being like, do you have a minute to talk about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Or it's not going up to the next house or the next person. It's like, if you were to die today, do you know where you would go? These are common efforts that we've all heard of or experienced or possibly done. Making disciples, being disciples, is about genuinely and physically loving people through word and action. It's always been that way. It was this radical, strange, self-giving love and message of love that caused the early church to grow. How the early church acted as disciples was by sharing their possessions, providing for the poor and the brokenhearted, and those who no longer had hope or life in society. We often get so caught up in trying to figure out the right words and method of evangelism, the right way to construct or phrase our efforts, when we could be going out and inviting someone over for a meal who we wouldn't normally. We could be going out of our way for someone who no one else will. We could be volunteering in our community, providing basic needs for those who do not know how they will get their next meal, or how they will look after their family or property, or those who do not know how they will possibly survive a new diagnosis, or the loss of a job, or the loss of a family member. When we do this, when we serve people, laying aside our lives for people, then we are being disciples and creating disciples, discipling those we are serving. We are doing this because we are taking part in the mission of Christ and living out the love that he is and is showing us. And finally, Jesus finishes his declaration by establishing his lordship and kingdom once again by telling his disciples in verse 20, "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Once again, if we look back at Daniel, who writes, "His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Jesus is Lord, and he always will be. He has been given authority forever and ever. Not only this, but Jesus is telling his disciples, and he is telling us in this moment, that as we go from this place, he is with us. We don't go out alone. We don't go out on our own carrying some pages to tell people about him. We go out with him. He is the one guiding us. When he gives us the Great Commission, it's not our mission, it's his. We just get to take part in it. Evangelism is about taking part in the present and coming kingdom of God. Now, before we end, I just want to explore one more thing with all of you. At the beginning and throughout the message today, we've been talking about how evangelism, sharing our faith, and the Great Commission is as much about growing deeper in our own faith as it is about sharing it with others. And there's something beautiful about this passage which makes this so apparent. You see, this passage is the very last thing that Matthew writes. And in Matthew, it's the very last thing that Jesus says. It's the conclusion of the narrative of the Gospel of Matthew. And as the conclusion, it serves two purposes. One is as a call to go out. It's saying, this is the end. The page has been turned. Now it's your turn. But the second purpose of the conclusion is that it calls all of us to look back. You see, every word in this passage is a reference and call to remember what has already come before it. Matthew starts it with saying that then the 11 disciples, and when we read that, we should be remembering that Jesus called 12. And we should be remembering their faith journey and the journey that they went on with Jesus, but that one fell away and betrayed him. It's the first time that 11 comes up, and it's important because we remember the story of what happened. It says they went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Now, if you're like me, you read that and you're like, he didn't tell them to go to a singular mountain. There's no verse which says, go to this mountain. And I think it's important that Matthew does that. He doesn't tell us which mountain because he wants us to remember all of the mountains. He wants us to remember all of the times that Jesus taught from mountains, the Beatitudes, all of the sermons that he gave to people from mountaintops. He wants us to remember the time that he fed the 5,000 from a mountaintop. He wants us to remember the transfiguration, which when he called his disciples to witness him in all of his glory from the top of a mountain. He wants us to remember these mountaintop experiences in our own lives and in the story. And that says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And here, once again, we are called to remember the faith journey of the disciples and the times that they worshiped him and the times that they weren't so good at it. Particularly, I think we're called to remember the story of Peter. And when Jesus walked out on the water to him, and Peter took a step of faith and walked out. But when he saw the waves and the storm around him, his faith wavered and he doubted. It's the same word. And then when he fell, Jesus reached down and picked him up and took him back to the boat. And when he got there, they all worshiped him. We're called to remember theirs and our faith, worship, and doubts. And it says that then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And we're called to remember all of the authority that was given to him. When he showed authority over nature and he stilled the waves and the storm. When he showed authority over sickness and he healed people. When he showed authority over the spiritual realm and he cast out demons in front of them. And when he showed authority over sin and death. And then he tells them, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. We're called to remember when earlier in Matthew, Jesus sent out his disciples before to proclaim the coming kingdom of God and to heal people. And when he tells them to baptize them, we're called to remember his own baptism. When the Father sent down the Holy Spirit to declare Jesus as his Son, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when he calls them to teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, we're called to remember all of the teachings that have come before this. We're called to remember the Beatitudes and particularly, we're called to remember the greatest commandments, to love God and to love our neighbors. For everything else that he says is wrapped up in those two things. And finally, and I think this one is most important, he ends by saying, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And with this, we're called to remember back before Jesus was born, or rather at his birth, when Matthew writes, trying to get the words right, Matthew writes that all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. We remember that Jesus was born, he was called Emmanuel, God with us. And as he ends his time on earth, he says, I am with you, and I will always be with you. As Matthew closes his book, and Jesus closes his time on earth, we're called to go out, serving in the mission of God, but we're only called to do so as we're called to look back and to go deeper and to draw close to everything that has already happened. And as we remember who Jesus is and what he has done in our lives and in the world, we're called to go out and to share that with others. This is evangelism. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to come together to explore your word and your life. And I just thank you for the efforts of this community of people who want to grow closer to you and to reach out to others. I thank you for that desire, and I just pray that you will meet that desire and you will fill that passion inside people to love others, to love you, and to share about you with the world. I just pray that you will empower us to do so, that you will give us the abilities and the power and the desire to accomplish this and to go out and to share about you with everyone we meet. Let's pray all this in your name. Amen.